feel like I just got bullied on the playground. What's that? Well, hey, welcome everyone. Welcome, welcome. Man, the Lord's been reminding me this week of how important this church is to us and to this community, and how much each and every one of you mean to us and our family. I don't know, the Lord's just been speaking to me a lot this week, and I think it's because we slowed down a little bit, and sometimes when you slow down, the Lord just kind of speaks to you differently. And we talked about Sabbath a little bit last week, do you remember? We talked about what it means to slow down, to find rest, and to find space. And unintentionally, we kind of found that this week and just took a little bit of a rest. And I feel like the Lord was just sharing with us how important this church specifically is and kind of speaking to us about the future. So I'm excited. I say that a lot, but it's true. I'm excited about the future of what the Lord is doing here. But we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2 today. So if you have your Bibles with you, open up Genesis 2. We're going to be in verse 8 all the way through the end of the chapter. And we're going to be talking about Eden today. We're going to be talking about Eden specifically, the garden, this special place. And also, we're going to be talking about the creation of woman. All right, all you ladies in this place, we're going to be talking about how God made you. Okay? All right. At least the original woman. Okay? So I want you to think for a moment, though, as we're talking about Eden, I want you to think about your favorite place in the world. I just want you to, for a moment, put yourself there. If you were, you know, with a therapist and they had you lay down and they said, okay, picture yourself in your happy place, where would that be? You know, do you hear waves crashing, or is that just me because I'm from SoCal, right? Do you hear waves crashing? And maybe a squawk of a seagull at every moment? Or are you like, maybe you're out in the woods, you're camping or something like that, or maybe you're just like in a hotel, you're on a soft bed, you know? I don't know where it is, but I want you to think about that place for a moment, because the Garden of Eden was like this place of pure bliss and perfection. It was this very, very special place that we're going to read about, because the whole earth was already very good. But the garden was a special place that God created for man to dwell that was even better than the rest of the earth, because it was hand-curated by God. Okay, now when Brianna and my special place, I would say it's kind of maybe different than many others, but like, we love cities. We love big cities, and we love to go to coffee shops. And like, when we had our 10-year wedding anniversary, we went to Seattle, and we just literally would walk from our hotel to a coffee shop, sit down, and we would drink coffee together. And it's raining outside, and we're just not even talking to each other. We're just sipping on our coffee, right? That's it. Or we'll like, we go and we walk, we look at the harbor, beautiful. We go look at some shops. Then we go back and we get some more coffee in the afternoon, and we sit, we drink coffee. Like, that's literally our happy place. We enjoy it so much. But with our kids, I would say their favorite place was the cruise that we went on. Now, the crazy thing about a cruise is the moment you walk onto the boat, it's complete luxury. Like, you don't have to grab a vacuum again. You don't have to wash a dish. You don't have to cook one meal. Everything's done. Complete. You don't have to make your bed. And it was just completely taken care of. It was bliss. But ironically, on the top deck of the cruise, in the center, there was a garden. It was an actual garden with real plants. They made this big, beautiful garden at the top deck of the boat. And you could go and hang out outdoors with plants. It's pretty cool, right? It's almost like people understand that there's an aspect of luxury that comes from a garden, an aspect of bliss, being in nature, right? You guys all agree with that. So what we're going to look at right here is God's creation of this garden in Genesis chapter 2. So I'm going to read these verses starting in verse 8. I'm just going to read two verses here. I want you to like really focus on these words here. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so if you notice, the very first few words is the Lord God planted a garden. He didn't create it, he planted it. Okay, literally, you can imagine the Lord, like, in his gardening boots, like, out there digging up a hole and planting trees, saying, this is going to be the special place for man to dwell. That's special. God created it specifically for man to dwell in. It's this very special place, and there's actually gardens all throughout the Bible. I don't know if you've like kind of picked up on that, but if you read through scripture, you see that Jesus prays. Do you guys remember where Jesus prayed when he was sweating drips of blood? It's the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was in a garden. When Jesus was resurrected from the tomb, he was mistaken for a gardener because they were in a garden. And he was not in the tomb. He was standing there. It's like, wait, is this the gardener? No, they were in a garden place. And then later in Revelation, we read this verse a couple weeks ago, but we're going to see that there's a tree of life and there's rivers flowing through this very special heavenly kingdom city that is like has a garden feel to it as well. There's this garden that you see all throughout Scripture. And there's two trees there, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, these two are going to be really important trees. But I want you to think of the tree of life for a moment. As they consumed the fruit from the tree of life, they were able to live forever. And so Jesus is this beautiful like picture, or the tree of life is this beautiful picture of Jesus, the Messiah that were to come. Like Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you want to abide in me and I in him, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, in John 15. And this is where we get to see this every once in a while in the Old Testament. A picture of Jesus. And this tree of life would have been this picture of Jesus. If we eat of him, we will have eternal life. Right? This is this special picture. So we're going to read these next few verses here. Verse 10 says this. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one who goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one who goes towards east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Side note, if you're ever reading the Bible out loud, just pretend like you know how to pronounce it. Because you guys all just are like, man, Mike did a good job on that. No, I have no idea. But check this out. So like a lot of people will look at these rivers and be like, oh, maybe we could figure out where the Garden of Eden was, because we have like a river Euphrates, and so we could like kind of go back to where the mouth of the river is and figure out. Well, afterwards, there's this crazy thing that happens called the flood, right, that just kind of like washes everything away. So you can imagine the rivers probably aren't in the same place that they were in. And on top of that, you can imagine like this section of scripture, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, are some of the most famous writings in history. So you can imagine there's going to be people who are going to name things after these landmarks and locations, right? You ever been on a Martin Luther King Jr. freeway before? They're everywhere, right? Because the dude was pretty famous in our culture. So they're all over the place. You can imagine there's going to be other river Euphrates and other, you know, Gihons. There's going to be other rivers like that. So I just want you to, for a moment, just picture yourself, rivers flowing in the garden, in this grassy knoll. You know, you got shade on you, you got the sun beating on you. There's no rain. There's like mist coming up from the ground. You've got trees that are bearing these massive fruits that are perfect for sustaining human life. Just the most beautiful, perfect place that you can imagine. And God actually then, in this next set of verses, shows himself as, I believe he shows himself as a good father here. And I want you to pick up on the fatherly elements in these next three verses. Verse 15, then the Lord God took man, I picture him like grabbing him by the back of the neck of his shirt, except he was naked. So, but he took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay, so you've got two trees. I mean, you've got lots of trees, but you've got two specific trees that he points out. God takes Adam and says, I want you to tend and keep the garden. You've got work to do. Okay, that's the first thing that I think that where you get to see him being a good father. Go work. Do something, right? Do something productive, and I'm gonna show you how. I planted the garden, now I want you to tend and keep it. Okay, take care of it. then he provides him this safe place for him to flourish. As a father, as a parent, you want to create a safe place for your children to flourish. Okay, you don't want to just have like the iron plugged in next to the bathtub filled with water, right? Like you need to create a safe space for your kid to grow. That's like, I always told Brianna, like, let's get an ottoman, like a soft one, because I don't like corners, you know, little corners right where the kids' faces are at, because they run, they trip, boom, they hit their face on a corner, which happened many times. You want to create a safe environment. And then he does this. He says, everything you can eat, wherever you want to go. But the cookie jar, we have company coming over. Don't eat the cookies. Very clear. There's that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. He gives them very, very clear instructions. Then he clearly lays out the consequences. If you eat of it, you will surely die. Now notice, did God let Adam and Eve eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil for weeks and weeks and weeks and months and months and months before he disciplined them? No, they ate of it and he disciplines them. So like God is showing what it means to be a good father right off the bat, you know, and he's taking care of Adam and he's showing him this plan for him. And I think the question that comes up that many people ask, philosophers and skeptics, they'll say, why did God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden? It's a good question. Ponder on that for a moment. Like, why would God put a tree in a garden with creation, and if they ate of it, they'll die? Why would he do it? Now, I think of it almost like God doesn't want relationship with robots. He wants us to want him. He wants us to choose him. He actually wants us to have an intimate relationship with him. And he demonstrates this all throughout Scripture. The children of Israel go after other gods, and God is jealous. He's like, what are you doing going after these false gods? Tear down those idols. Tear down those high places that you've created to Baal and Ashtoreth. Turn back and come to me. He wants them to want him. And if you want me, I will bless you. I think of it similar to you know, when I chose Brianna to be my wife, right? I could have been with any woman in the world, right? I knew I'd get a couple laughs at that one. But I chose her. No, but think about it. Like, marriage is a beautiful thing because you choose somebody and they choose you. And it's mutual, and you enter into this covenant, this contract together. And it doesn't mean that you could have chosen anybody, but you didn't have to choose each other. But yet you do, and doesn't that make it way more special? And every single day you choose that person and don't choose someone else, it stays special. Because any day you could go and you could dishonor your wife or your husband. But every single day you choose them, and it's special. And so Adam wouldn't have had a choice if there wasn't a choice to be had. And so God says, here's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Choose me. It's simple. Walking around, coolest of the day, coolness of the day, shade, trees, fruit, everything's as it should be. Water, you know, he's laying down on a patch of grass with the river, the sound of the river going by, birds squeaking. A lion just lays next to him and he pets it. You know, like, this is his life right now. And God is like, everything will remain good. I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to have a relationship with you. I'm going to walk around with you. And we're going to plant things together and we're going to work together. And it's going to be all good. Just don't eat from that because I want you to choose me. We all know how the story ends. We're not going to get into that today. But we're going to continue reading on. And this is really what we get to the meat of this passage. Genesis 2, verse 18 says this. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Y'all have heard that before, right? It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Okay, let's start here. The first sentence here, it is not good for man to be alone, the Lord says. I've watched people fall away from the faith, backslide, whatever Christian term you want to use, who really just like lived a life that was that honored God and then turned to a life that dishonored God. And one of the key elements that I see almost every single time is they disconnect from community. Because it's so much easier to fall into sin and to justify sin when you're disconnected from the people of God. It's so easy when you're alone. And that's something where God saw this problem from day one. And he's like, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper that can be with him and they could do life together. So God starts bringing him animals. And I just want you to like imagine this. Like, this is funny. Putting yourself, I think one fun way to read scripture is to put yourself into the shoes of the character that's there. It's not a wrong way to read it. It's just kind of like imagining that you're there for a moment. Like when Jesus is healing the man with the withered hand, can you imagine that that's you? Your hand is withered your entire life and you show up and Jesus heals you and your hand stretches out and you're like, what? You know, you're tripping out. I want you to put yourself in that place for a moment. Adam's sitting there in the garden, like sitting on a rock or a stump or something, and God brings him a flamingo. And he's like, that's a flamingo if I've ever seen one, you know? And God's like, perfect, flamingo, you know? And then he's like, all right, hippopotamus, you know, easy, hippopotamus, done. And then like, you guys ever seen a duck-billed platypus before? I was just like reading about one the other day. It's a mammal, okay, a mammal, hairy, furry, like looks like a mammal, kind of looks like a little otter, but they lay eggs. You know that? They lay eggs. They have webbed feet. They have bills. And I just found out that this was news to me. They're venomous. And they actually have enough venom to kill like a dog. They're actually like really, really venomous. And they just found out that they have this weird ability to be able to see like electromagnetic waves in other creatures so they could tell if something's alive or dead. Like, what is that? You know what I mean? Like, what is a duck-billed platypus? Adam knew, you know? He named it. Each one according to its kind. Pretty fun kind of experience. But then each one, he's like, okay, you know, that's a walrus, but that's not going to be able to help me. That's not going to be my partner in crime. And so he goes through each and every animal, and then he's like, I haven't found anyone that's going to be able to be my person. And he goes to sleep, and he wakes up to Eve, to woman. And you can just imagine him being like, all right, this will do. You know what I mean? Like, all right, Lord, you really outdid yourself on this one, you know? Like, this works. And so you got males and females. You know, I won't get into anatomy, but it just works. If you just think logically, it works. And it's just, it's incredible to see how God just is like, okay, we have the yin, but we need to make the yang. And that's super disrespectful because that's like Eastern religion. And please don't like quote me on that. But like you've got, I'm thinking more like the shape. You've got a shape and then you've got the other shape. And it's just like God knew exactly what he was doing. And the beautiful thing about it, you can make some argument for some shapes on some other lifestyles, but you can't create life unless you've got male and you've got female. Create life. God's plan was for us to reflect his image. In the image of God, he created us male and female. Now you notice God does this a few times through the reading of Genesis. As you read the Bible, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then he goes on to explain how he did it. It's a summary statement. Then he goes on to explain how each day. Then we see in Genesis 2 right here, like we already read that God created them in his image at the end of Genesis 1, male and female, in the image of God he created them, but now we see how he actually creates them. And he goes on to explain in detail how he did it. But I think it's really cool because he doesn't say that Adam alone was created in the image of God. He said in the image of God he created them, male and female. Now, there's this beautiful harmony that happens when males and females come together in marriage and oneness where the image of God is reflected in a beautiful way. Now, I was thinking about this because Jesus was a perfect reflection of the image of God. in human form. So why wasn't he female? Why wasn't he male and female? He was a male. Well, I think this is really cool because his image is reflected in the way that he loves the church, which is the bride of Christ, which is a really beautiful thing when you think about it. Because Jesus was able to show his love and sacrifice and care because he had a bride to love and share all of his life with. It's a pretty beautiful thing when you see it that way. So God creates male and female, and he creates the female as a helper. Now some of the ladies are like, mm-mm. You know what I mean? I'm a help who? Like, what? But I want to tell you this. This isn't about inferiority and superiority at all. Okay, at our church, what we believe is the Bible teaches really consistently what we call a complementary view of males and females. Okay, that males have specific roles that the Lord created them to fulfill, and the Lord created females with specific roles that he created them to fulfill, and neither one have more value, but they're different. Okay, I like chocolate and I like vanilla. You know what I mean? Like, they don't need to be better than the other, but they have a different place, right? God creates males and he creates females very, very different. And what our culture is trying to say is that, no, everyone's the same and everyone can do everything the same all the time. It's like there was a guy that was actually accused of disrespecting Serena Williams. I don't know if you guys saw this, but he was like, if she competed in a co-ed league, she'd probably be like 60th in the world. And then they're like, are you going to apologize for saying that? And he's like, no, I'm not going to apologize for saying that. That's just true. And then it cuts to another scene of Serena Williams saying, man, if I went against the top player in the men's league, I'd lose 0-6 over and over and over again. She goes, it's just a different sport. Males and females are different. And we compete differently. And I think that that's just like something that is okay for us to understand. Because I think about my strengths and I think about my shortcomings. Man, Brianna carries so much of my shortcomings. Like, I think about how I would be dressing right now if it weren't for Brianna. Like, I had like big Etnies shoes. You guys remember Etnies back in the day? And I had cargo pants. Like, you could zip the knee off, throw them away if you wanted to. Like, it was really rough. And Brianna's like, how about we get you some shirts? How about we get you some jeans that fit? You know, and like, I'm telling you, like, it's more than that. Obviously, I'm making jokes, but like, the way that we're able to come together and complement one another is so cool. It's so beautiful. And I think that that's something that we need to understand, that God made a helper for Adam to help him fulfill what he was asking mankind to do. Which, first of all, be fruitful and multiply. Good luck, dudes. Like, it's not happening, you know? We need females. It's not going to happen with men alone. A race of all men would just devolve so quickly. Once again, don't quote me on that. You know what I'm saying, though? We would just fall into, like, primitive manhood. We'd go right back to the cave. You know, like, what do we need all this for? Like, you imagine the decorations. It'd be like a couch and a TV. And a refrigerator. And that's it. And it'd be all frozen food. Microwave would be used way more often. But I'm telling you, like, God created males and females to be in marriage together to reflect his love for the church. Just think about, sit on that for a moment. Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves his people so much. We are his bride. And he says, when you're in marriage, you're supposed to reflect Jesus' love for the bride, Jesus' love for the church. Does your marriage reflect that? Those of you who are married in this place, does your marriage reflect that? Do you have in your heart a love for your wife where you have authority and she could trust it? And she's like, I absolutely love and respect the man that you are and the way that you lead and what you do. And you just, and as a man, you just serve her and care for her and love her and build her up constantly. And she feels safest around you. And she feels like everyone in the world could hate me and think that I'm ugly and think that I'm loud and think whatever, but I'm going to make a safe space for her. And women, wives, Are you loving and serving your husbands? Are you making their lives easier as a provider and as a protector? Are you telling them how appreciative you are of the heavy weight that they carry? And are you serving and loving them and honoring them? Like, those are just some questions to sit on. We can all do better. So this isn't just to like throw stones, but we can all do better. But people are supposed to look at your marriage and say, man, something about that is so special and so unique. I can see Jesus in it. It's powerful, special, right? So God didn't create anyone lesser or more than. He created us all in his image to reflect his goodness. And I can see in my life, man, without Brianna, I don't know what kind of man I would be. And I mean that. We are supposed to reflect his image, and I believe we do it way better together than we could ever do alone. So let's read these last few verses. Genesis 2, verse 23 says this. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So, once again, naked, unashamed, in the garden, peace, beauty. And do you notice that at the end of Genesis 1, when he said he looked at all creation and saw that it was very good, he didn't do that until he created male and female. He saw that it was very good. Everything was as it should be. Everything was in order and beautifully working together. And God takes woman out of man's flesh and says, as you come back together, you will be one flesh, and you will once again show the oneness and the unity between male and female. So that's what it means to be married and to be one. Leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And that, it's actually referenced all throughout Scripture. I remember Paul referencing that Scripture of the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. But I looked up a concordance and like looked up some different references, and Jesus brings it up multiple times. Like, this is something, this verse is very powerful and very special. And this is the last time in the Bible where we see no strife, no division, no heartache, no sin, no murder, no lust, just perfection. And I think it's interesting because it's almost like reading about the character of Jesus. It's like, I could never meet that standard. I could never get to that level. Like, why are we reading about this perfect man who did everything perfectly all the time? You know, it's like my brother who went to like Cal Berkeley and got straight A's and like would come home for the summer and like do dishes. We're like, dude, go home, go away, you know, like get out of here. You're making us all look bad, you know. And I think sometimes we can look at the Bible that way. We can see Jesus and we can be like, he's so unattainably perfect that how could we ever get to that level? And I think sometimes reading about the garden feels that way too, because it's like perfect. Everything's in order and everything's as it should be. It's like, how could my home be like the Garden of Eden, where everything's in order and everything's in its perfect place? I heard that trying to clean your house while having toddlers at home is like trying to brush your teeth while eating Oreos. Like, you're just never going to succeed at either one, and it's just constant chaos. But I'm telling you, it's good to know where the bullseye is. Like, if you're playing darts, it's really hard to hit a bullseye. But if you are blindfolded and they're like, all right, somewhere in this room there's a dartboard, now throw a dart and see if you can hit the bullseye. I mean, you're never going to hit it. You're never going to hit it. But when you know where the target is, you can at least know where to aim for, what to strive for. And what God is showing us, he's showing us perfect marriage, perfect order, perfect work, perfect union with God, perfect harmony. And this is the last moment that we see it in Scripture, because the fall, everything crashes and burns, right? But I want you to just for a moment remember that your relationships are supposed to reflect God's beauty and God's glory and God's goodness, and that men were created with a very special, specific purpose, and women were created with a very special, specific purpose. Neither is greater, neither is less than. They come together in harmony once they put their heads together and stop fighting. Then something beautiful happens. Then you see Jesus in it. And on top of that, we actually have the physical miracle of human life that can come of a marriage. Beautiful, right? So I want you to just sit on that. This concludes our time reading the Garden of Eden. I want us to pray and just kind of, I want you to reflect on just that perfection, that perfect place. Know that that's also where we're headed back to one day, that we'll be back with him in glory and we'll be in his presence the same way. There'll even be a tree of life, you know, where we're going back to. When God restores everything brand new, there'll be a tree of life, rivers. We'll go right back to this place. We'll be able to experience it together. Father God, we thank you so much for this story of the Garden of Eden and your perfect plan for humanity. God, we thank you for your plan for mankind to be fruitful, multiply, to subdue the earth. We haven't even gotten into your redemptive plan and how grateful we are for redeeming us from sin. But God, right now we just get a perfect picture of your harmony with mankind. And God, I just pray that we would long for that again. Lord, I thank you for what your son Jesus Christ did on the cross, because we actually now have access to communion with you. God, we can be in prayer and we could have communion and oneness with you. God, the way that you walked around in the garden, Lord, you were actually walking around in the garden. God, thank you that we get to also have a conversation with you. And we get to feel your presence, Lord, and that your spirit dwells in our soul. Lord, we just thank you so much for your goodness and your perfect plan for humanity, God. Thank you for the marriages that are represented here, the marriages to be that are represented here, Lord. I pray that our marriages would reflect your plan for humanity, Lord. That our marriages would reflect your image. That they would reflect sacrifice, love, care, service, intimacy. God, that our marriages would be something that we could hand to you as a sacrifice and say, Lord, this is how I'm honoring you, is the way that I honor my wife. This is how I honor you, which is the way that I honor my husband. And God, that we would start in the home. We wouldn't look to our neighbors and see, how can we get our neighbor saved? How can we fix this problem? How can we make this church preach better? We would say, how do I make my marriage reflect your goodness first and foremost? Even before we figure out our parenting, even before we figure out other relationships in our lives that need fixing, I pray that we would first focus on that marriage relationship at home, that it would reflect your glory and your goodness, Lord. And we would believe that as we're intimate with you, Lord, and we're intimate with our spouses, God, that the other relationships will fall into order. So God, we honor you. We're grateful for you. And if anybody's single in this place, Lord, I pray that they would just know that they are also so cared for and loved by you, and they were created for a purpose as well, Lord, to reflect your goodness and glory. Even Paul says, if you don't need to marry, don't marry. Go out and do the work, because the time is short. Pray that you would remind them of your incredible plan you have for their life specifically, Lord. Thank you for creating us in your image, and God, for your perfect plan for humanity, God. We love you. We honor you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.